Oh, what time is it now? Let me see. It's 10, what is it, 11 o'clock, right? 5 to 11? So about 1:30 this afternoon, I'll be in prison preaching to up in Florence State Prison. So praise the Lord, they're going to pick me up at 12:30. So be like John the Baptist, leave here and then go to the next one. And just so keep me in prayer as I head to the state prison today. But right now, I'm not in state prison. I'm in Desert Sky Baptist Church, so I need to focus on that right now. Go to the book of Genesis for a second or two. Go to the book of Genesis. We should know this text. Let me come down. We should know this text. We go to the third division of Genesis. So you've heard me use the term before, reversal or reversal of fortune. So we're going to see a reversal here, not a reversal of fortune, but we're going to see a reversal from Adam and Eve, who were created sinless, to now sin entering into the world, which is a reversal. And I want you to focus, if I may, if anybody in here impulsive? No, I'm the only one? Okay, it's good. I like the new brother, he says, I like that. He's just the first time here and he's raising his hand. He's in the right spot. So think about Adam and Eve, sinless, but impulsive. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, indeed, as God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden. The woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it or you will die. Now God never said that she couldn't touch the tree, right? She said not to eat from the tree. So maybe you see a little resentment there, maybe. The serpent said to the woman, you surely will not die, for God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave it to her husband with her, and he ate. And the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. So I want to just look at that, and I don't want to make an exegetical decision here, but I do want to say this, if I may. So here, Adam and Eve looks like they are covering up their shame in some outward appearance, right? I mean, and I was looking at that, and I was thinking about man today continues to try to cover up sin with an outward show of works. We see that, right? But Paul says something interesting in Colossians. He says, Paul depicts that these type of matters show an appearance of wisdom, or they're nothing more than self-made religion, where there's no value against the heart issue. You see, you can try to cover up sin as much as you want. The problem is if your heart ain't changed, it's nothing but putting on an outward show. And there's a lot of people in the world that put on an outward show. The problem is you need, and I need, a heart change. That's what we need, a heart change. So I just want to focus on one verse here before we get to Ecclesiastes. Because we should be familiar with this text. We should be really familiar with it. But there's something, narrative is important here. So verse 6 is something where this is what you hear. The woman took, the woman ate, the woman gave, and he, Adam, ate. This happens in this quick narrative fashion, and it's an inversion of the moral order that was set down by God, is it not? It's a reversal. It's a reversal. Now, it happens fast. It's done on impulse on Eve's part. In retrospect, the enemy is rash, right, in coming to his own conclusions. What does the enemy say? You shall surely not die. In a physical sense, was he right? Well, not right then, you wouldn't die, but you would die. But in a spiritual sense, it's a different story. They died right there. They died right there. And here's something the enemy, I think, is something, Steve, that we have to think about. The enemy never wants us to look past the present. The rash person lives for the day, lives for the minute, instant gratification. That's what we do. Marilyn, am I right? I mean, we want it not now, right now. Not now. That's not fast enough. Did he? We want it right now. See, the enemy does not want us to see past our sin. For him, it's already too late. And he wants you to think the same. But in God's eyes, there would be a hope, a future hope in Christ. Even though Adam was sinless, he was what? Impulsive. He was impulsive. I want you to take in your watch pocket and keep this reversal. In your what? You're going to see some reversals as we go along. But at the end of the day, we need an ultimate reversal of what happened in that garden. But now let's go to Ecclesiastes. Let's see if we can just remember this, before we even read Ecclesiastes, the disobedience starts with the woman taking control, but it doesn't end there. As the man acquiesces to his wife's wishes, he becomes intoxicated with that same impulsiveness. Just what happens. Now, I want to go to Ecclesiastes, and I want to go to the 10th division. I want to start at the second verse, and I want to try to... Now, I want you to pick up something on this text. I want you to be thinkers. As we read this, I want you guys to be thinkers. Remember, we had a reversal in the garden from sin to death. It's a pretty heavy reversal, Donna, right? I mean, that's a big deal. Now, watch this here as we start in the second verse of a. I'm going to read till 7, and then I'll finish up a little later. Starting in verse 2. Good. Thanks, Anthony. A wise man's heart directs him towards the right, but the foolish man's heart directs him toward the left. Even when the fool walks along the road, his sense is lacking, and he demonstrates to everyone that he is a fool. If the ruler's temper rises against you, do not abandon your position, because composure allays great offenses. There's an evil I have seen under the sun, like an arrow which goes forth from the ruler. Now listen to this. Watch this inverted order here. Watch this. Folly is set in many exalted places, while the rich men set in humble places. It's a reversal, right? I have seen slaves riding on horses and princes walking like slaves on the land. So we see this again, this kind of inverted order. Folly is set in places, rich men sit in humble places, slaves are riding on horses. Horses were like, let me say it this way, slaves were riding 69 Caddies or Mercedes. Maybe we get that better. And princes who should be riding these Caddies and these Mercedes, they're like slaves on the land. So we see this inversion again. So, and keep this in your watch pocket. This is important. This is important. Keep that. There's an inversion again here. So look at verse 2. When it says, wisdom provides protection. Now, the right hand was always a sign of protection, always. In ancient battles, the shield was in the what? Was in the right hand, because that's your predominant side. So the right hand was a side of protection. In contrast, the heart of the fool is what? At his left hand. So the left hand, which provided no protection, is where the fool leaves himself. So we're just kind of musing through this, because this is wisdom literature, but there's a lot here. There's a lot here, so we got to just try to get through it. Now, remember when Jesus comes back and he has this eternal separation? Do you know when he's gonna separate people at the end? Right? He puts the goats on his what? His left hand, and the sheep on his right. But what's the problem here? What's the problem in this text? The problem is a heart issue. There's a heart issue here. That's the problem. There's a heart issue because we've seen that from the garden. There's a heart problem. There's an impulsiveness. There's wanting to be rash. That rash spirit. Remember, I always said this. God leads, Satan pulls. That rashness is not from God. See, right? I mean, you know, it's that like, yeah, right? Yeah, and you don't want it now, you want it right now. We've never been there. I mean, it's just, you know, we've all been there. And if you have and I have, a heart issue, the lack of wisdom or knowledge because one heart's deceitfully wicked. Remember, even though the righteous may fare better in wisdom, his fate is no different than the fool's. It don't matter if a righteous man is smart, according to the writer of Ecclesiastes, or the fool is wicked. Time and chance happen to everybody. Death. It's knocking at the door. And this is so, for the writer of Ecclesiastes, this is always his dilemma. It's always kind of in his watch pocket. Death is at the door. But the fool lacks good sense. I mean, that's what the writer is saying here. And this will play out as we go along. So, let me think about this. Kinder rightly depicts having the heart in the right place is to be skillful and resourceful. We know that. But that type of thinking today is debunked because it's a dog eat dog world. Everyone's out for himself. Are they not? Let's be honest. Carolyn, you know everybody's out for themselves. The world is impulsive. They want it now. We see this from the first sin in the garden. Chief, everybody's out for themselves. I don't care what anybody says. If you really can search your own heart, listen, I'll say it again. Don't charge me on this. Catherine, I'm going to go back to the picture. When you have a group photo, who's the first person you look at in the photo? I look at my husband. Jason, who's the first person you look at when you look at a photo? Heather, oh, that ain't right, man. I seen a little of the envelope, instead of went in the thing, it went into Jason. She gave it to Jason. Did he? Who's the first person you look at? Of course. Diddy's a professional repenter. We got to pray for Jason. That's the mentality. Now listen to this dude. I don't know where I keep me off that computer, but listen to this guy. Corey Groshek has got a website called Manifestation Machine. You want to copy it down? Sonia's saying, well, who's this dude? And this is what he said. This is his he's got this manifestation machine. And here he says, I have realized something about the real world that we live in. He says, not only are there, I'm laughing because this is really funny. He says, people are just concerned about themselves. Now, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to come up with this. He says, they only care to the extent, the only time people care about anything If you can get help from somebody, the only reason somebody cares for a person is if that person could help them or help them succeed. Or to the extent, that's the only, he says this. And then he says, the vast majority of us, even dare I say, all people, it's all about, and it's always about, what's in it for me? Gene, what's in it for me? What's in it for Gene? All of us put on those garments. All of us put on that outward show like Adam and Eve. They got them garments. I care about you so much, brother. I love you. As long as he loves me too. As long as you're okay. Because it's all about you. That's what happened in the garden. And if you don't think it's all about you, I wish they would have put you in the garden. And we might have been okay. So here, this guy is a not a Christian. And he says, listen, whether you want to admit it or not, it's all about you. Obviously, Adam and Eve had the same mindset. Did they not? It was all about them. Judy, me and you, we debate a lot, me and you, right? We do. Listen, every 3 months I'm going to get a knock on the office, and she's going to come and sit down, and after I set her straight, she's good for about 3 months, and then she comes back. She knows. You can see the look. So here's my question. I want to ask you guys a theological question. Don't charge me, Rachel, on this. Adam and Eve were born without sin. We were born with sin. Adam and Eve could not make the right choice, could they? I mean, they were sinless. Wait a minute. They were sinless. Judy, don't start. Judy, they were sinless. We're sinners. How do we make it? How do we make it? Answer me. The Holy Spirit. You need, Harlan, don't put this in your sermon. Listen, unless you have the Spirit, did he? Unless you have the Spirit, and then you'll make no mistakes, right? But think about that theological musing there. And I know this will, me and Judy will go into conference and probably tomorrow or Tuesday. I'm ducking you. But here's the deal. Listen, let's be honest. Without the Spirit, you're dead. You're dead. And I'm serious. I mean this. Then you know what? Why couldn't you go in the garden? You would have saved us a whole bunch of problems. Because you need the Spirit, like I need the Spirit. So let me get back to the text. Look at verse 4. We should be wise and discerning with the ruling authorities. Why? Because they have God-given power. And we will find out they have corrupted their God-given authority to the core. Look at verse 5. There is an evil that I've seen under the sun like an arrow which goes forth from the ruler. Our government is corrupt. Are they not? They're corrupt. But you know what? So are we. We're corrupt too. The government, everybody's saying yay. But aren't we corrupt? Man, I like this dude. This dude's been saying yes to everything, man. Praise the Lord. And I forgot your name. I'm so sorry. But Jimmy, yeah, Jimmy's saying, man, we got to put me on Front Street. But I'm saying we are corrupt people. We're corrupt, just like the ruler. Just like the ruler. And now, watch this. So I looked about this inverted order. I looked at in 5 and 6. So the foolishness is placed in exalted positions while the rich and elite are sitting in lowly places. This corrupts the nation. Bartholomew depicts, we see slaves ride on horses, princes walk on their feet, which depicts a world upside down. Now watch. Now, I'm going to, listen, this is crazy. But just think about this world that's upside down. It's an inversion or a chaos find throughout the world. Ever since sin entered the world, we now need a reversal. You can see, I mean, this guy says, you know, slaves are on horses, right? And these princes are sitting on the ground. Something's not right. Something's not right. Something's not right. Something's not right. And that's what it says here, but I want to just delve into that a little bit. Folly is reigning in government. This is a hard knock of the ruling authorities in our life, in our day. But we can see throughout history that the ruling societies have been ones that have come and gone. See, ruling societies, they come and they go, don't they? They don't, you know, they just come and go. The one constant, Bonnie, is Christ and Him crucified and resurrected. That's the true ruling authority. We know that. But ruling authorities come and go. They come and go. So we're looking at that here. Is the world upside down today? Okay, so we can say the world's upside down. We like using those terms, right? Upside down, you know. Is the world upside down? That's my question. Okay. Gender. Up for grabs today. It's not. You know, you can turn around and say, you know, you can turn around and say, hey, you know, I'm not a woman. I'm not a woman. I'm a man. Gender's up for grabs today. The natural birth order is being usurped. Marriages are no longer what? Sacred. Marriages are no longer sacred. In fact, sex before marriage is taught in most schools today with an idea of being safe, with no commitment. Is it not? The bottom line is the governments and the court systems just go with the cultural flow. But think about this. As the governments and the court systems feed the cultural agendas of the day, allowing then the governments to usurp a society on how they should be governed, it's fair exchange. It's no robbery for them. It's fair exchange. People get what they want, and the governments are left alone. Nobody's accountable. No one's accountable. Or they think. The sin of self-gratification is alive and well. We need a reversal. We need a reversal. Let me go to verse 8. Let me finish this up. Go to the New Testament. Starting in verse 8. He who digs a pit may fall into it, and a serpent may bite him who breaks through a wall. He who quarries stones may be hurt by them, and he who splits logs may be endangered by them. If an axe is dull and he doesn't sharpen its edge, then he must exert more strength. Wisdom has the advantage of giving success. If the serpent bites before being charmed, there's no profit before the charmer. Words from the mouth of a wise man are gracious, but the lips of a fool consume him. The beginning of his talking is folly, and the end of it is wicked madness. Yet the fool multiplies words. No man knows what will happen, and who can tell what will come after him? The toil of a fool so wearies him that he does not even know how to go to a city. Woe to you, O land, whose king is a lad and whose princes feast in the morning. Blessed are you, O land, whose king is of his nobility and whose princes eat at the appropriate time for strength and not for drunkenness. Through indolence, the rafters sag, and through slackness, the house leaks. Men prepare a meal for enjoyment, and wine makes life merry, and money is the answer to everything. Furthermore, in your bedchamber, do not curse a king, and in your sleeping room, do not curse a rich man, for a bird of the heavens will carry the sound, and the winged creature will make the matter known. Now, there's a lot there. But I want to just show you what's going on in this text. Look at verse 8 and 9. It's an enigma. Anything could happen at any time, either while you're working in a ditch or in a quarry. In other words, there's that time and chance again. Sonny, anything could happen at any time. Listen, we are professional planners. I'm not saying that, but we got calendars. You got stuff on your calendar that you're going to be doing in September. Right? Time and chance could happen to anybody. You may not be here in September. So here it says, you know, he who digs a pit may fall into it, right? A serpent bite him who breaks through a wall. You know, what this shows is that we're not in control of nothing. See, the thing here is that you think you're in control, but you're not in control. You really think you got a handle on life. You don't. You don't know what tomorrow brings. Sue, this is serious, and we don't look at it like this. We got things mapped out all the way through. Just think, my mind goes crazy. You ever see those things now, Kathy? They want you to pay auto pay. That's a new thing, right? Auto pay. Right? You just set it up, and they just... So what happens after you die? Do they just keep taking this money? I don't know. I'm just serious. Catherine, I'm saying, I know my mind, I'm thinking about this. Oh, this is a good thing because you can probably collect after the guy's dead for a year. So I'm thinking about this. So this is like, we're just professional planners. I mean, they sell these planners. And you know, especially this time, in New Year's and stuff, everybody gets a planner. So if we're not in control, then somebody else is. If we're not in control, somebody else is. Now, here's the thing. This is crazy. I know that's a theological question for sure. But there's a tension. Time and chance is going to happen for everybody, right? Kathy, right? I mean, we agree. But notice in verse 10, it says, if an axe is dull, he does not sharpen its edge, then he must exert more strength. So I'm thinking about that. We have to be thinkers. Listen, if the axe is dull, I'm not a strong guy. I'm lying. I don't want to lie here. Never mind behind the pulpit. I'm not that strong. But listen, if the axe is dull, and I don't care how strong you are, it's not going to cut. So in other words, sharpen the axe, right? Because you have a responsibility. Now listen, we already know we're not in control of anything, but you're still responsible. You got to sharpen the axe. So you got this in one way, you're not in control of anything, which you're not, but you still got to what? Be responsible, right? And look at verse 11. This is, if a serpent bites before being charmed, listen, if you're going to go deal with snakes, you better charm them first. Or you're going to be poisoned. Even though we are not under control, we don't control anything, we are still responsible. Listen, I'm going to tell you something. I told you I'm ready to switch. God's sovereignty, man's responsibility. If you can explain that, we need to switch because I need to learn that. That's Spurgeon said it's two lines that go this way. And there ain't no one here to explain that. God is sovereign, man is responsible. You got it? He'll straighten it out later. God is sovereign, man is responsible. Dr. Haney told me that that's a, what's the, thank you, Rachel. She listens, when I was in, Dr. Haney told me that's an antinomy. That's an antinomy. Look up that word, man. So, Jason was in those classes with me too. We used to kind of debate and stuff like that. But Dr. Haney says Dominic, that's an antinomy. God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. Don't think you got that stuff perfectly right, man. I'm serious. Don't that stuff, that's an antinomy. That you can't explain that. It's there. It's both in the Bible. But I'll tell you, what he's saying here is, listen, if I'm going to use this axe, and I'm going to make sure it's sharp. Now, in 12 and 14, the main crux is the fool likes to... See, look at this. This is words of the mouth. So, I remember, listen, in my old life, there was a guy. He's a pretty well-known gangster. I'm not mentioning his name. But, he would say, I remember... I was in prison, I was in MCC, and I was leaning over the rail, and he turned around and he says, look, he says, people just like to talk to move the air around. Yeah, right? I mean, there is a lot of, you see all the smoke coming out of this, but we don't see that here because it's never cold. But I'm saying people like to just talk to move the air around. All right, nobody agrees with me. Okay. We always think before we speak, right? Well, nobody likes to just talk to move the air around. Well, it says here that, the fools talk to move the air around. But what's important here is, it says, words from the mouth of a wise man are gracious, but the lips of a fool consume him. The lips of a fool consume him. He just loves self, man. And he likes to talk. And most of the times he's talking to move the air around. Eaton depicts the fool in verse 15 is incompetent. He's morally and intellectually lazy. So we see this much in the world today. Listen, we are so, man, just think about this. How much do you rely on Google? Yeah, she's saying I got my. I already know what you got on there, Kathy. How much do we rely on that? How much do we rely on the machine today to do our thinking for us? Half of this stuff, listen to me, don't charge me on this. Half of the stuff you hear today is somebody else's idea that they got on the internet. It's just regurgitated. We don't think for ourselves anymore. And the Bible says we need to be thinking Christians. We need to think about this stuff. We just don't think anymore. We don't have to think. It's right at our disposal. And here, we are lost without Google. In verses 4 through 15, we see the bearing that is the wisdom or folly have on the national scene. It's confusion. What this is showing is this world is in total confusion. Listen, this whole thing that we read, I could have wasted a lot of time, less time, and just saying what it's showing you is the world is confused. It's confused. It doesn't know what it wants to do at any given time. And that's why we need a reversal. What the writer of Ecclesiastes is trying to tell you is that this world is upside down. It's confused. It does not know what time it is. You remember Chicago, Rachel? Does anybody really know what time it is? Does anybody really care? And that's the thing is, here's the thing. Do we really think about time? Do we really think about when it's going to end? Because it can end at any time. You know, Pink Floyd. Pink Floyd. Yeah, Pink Floyd's in this sermon too. Ticking away the moments that make up a dull day. Fritter and waste the hours in an offhand way. Just time keeps going and going and going and going and going. And before you know it, you're 75. You're 85. You're 90. And at the end of the day, for us, have you really repented and believed the gospel? Because it goes fast. And I want, and here it says, in verses 16 and 20, Eden depicts there's two ways to life. One way of disaster, one way of safety. In 16 and 17, it shows the dichotomies of two leaders and two different worldviews. One eats and drinks recklessly in verse 16. The other eats and drinks at the appropriate time. This shows we must have discernment in this world, especially in eternal matters. Look at verse 18. This 18 is a stark verse. Though indolence, the rafters sag through slackness, the house leaks. Listen, the world is under decay. The world is under judgment. The house is sagging. The roof is decaying, leaking. The world is under judgment. But does anybody really know what time it is? Or does anybody really care about time? That's the question. Johnny boy, that's the question. Listen, we're going somewhere Tuesday night, aren't me and you? For sure? You know it. For sure. Chief? 1,000%, right? That's what the ticket says. I can, you know, I preached a sermon one time and spoke about this stuff, and you notice how this stuff will come back to you. I right after the sermon, I probably said, told the guy, says, "Hey, I'll see you tomorrow." You don't know that. So, it's okay. All right. Praise the Lord, I said. Be careful what you preach, right? You don't know, Gene. That's why I get me a lot of yogurt, man, because I never know when I'm going to get more. We got to have discernment. Eden depicts there's a judgment of decay. Slowly but surely, the world is sagging and leaking. You know what Peter says? Peter says whatever overcomes a person, whatever overcomes a person, I want to get this, to that a person is enslaved. Whatever overcomes a person, to that a person is enslaved. I'm going to tell you something. I don't care if it's your job. I don't care if it's your children. You can be enslaved to that. And Satan always uses the good and supplements it for the best. Listen, I don't know what's in your heart, but I don't believe anybody in this room is going to go rob a bank. For sure. I believe that. I really do. I mean that. But do you know that your children can keep you away from the gospel? You know your job can keep you away from the gospel? Now, if you tell somebody, I mean, that's good stuff. You love your grandchildren. You love your children. If they become a deterrent to the gospel, I'm not going to say you might as well go rob a bank. I wouldn't say that. But at the end of the day, sin is a slippery slope. Adam and Eve were sinless. They could not make the right decision. There was something in them. I want you to think about this. How much we need God, the Holy Spirit. There was something in them. They were sinless, but there was something in them. There was an impulsiveness. They resented the very God that put them on this earth. God didn't say I couldn't touch the tree. No, he didn't say that. He said you couldn't eat. You added you couldn't touch. Because there was a resentment there, did he? Because we all hate God until you get the Spirit, man. We're all God haters. They had everything, every tree in that garden. Why did they want the one that they couldn't have? That's my question, Kathy. I need to hear this. Why? They were born sinless. Help me. They were born without sin. Temptation should not abound. They were born without sin. How are we going to get it right? Unless God the Holy Spirit saves you. Darlene, you won't realize it. Everything is fair game. Because time and chance happen to everybody. So here's where I'm going to... Now watch this. Listen, here's what... Let me tell you something. You know what Calvin said? He says, everybody's got the mind of a king. Now you tell me that there's nobody here. Everybody's got the mind of a king, man. You know that in your heart. And Carolyn, everybody's got the mind of a king. Now watch this. Who's the real king? Now watch this. Now I want you to just watch this. Go to Acts 12 for a second. Just for a second. What did I say? Acts 12? Okay. Ashley, I gave you Acts, right? Did I give... Wait a minute. Oh, yeah, 20. Okay, good. Oh, we're talking about a king, right? Notice one thing. Let me just mention this here. After the birth announcement of Jesus Christ, King Herod was never called king again in the Bible, ever. I want you to listen to this text here. Now, he was very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, and with one accord they came to him, and having won over Blastus, the king's chamberlain, they were asking for peace because their country was fed by the king's country. On an appointed day, Herod, not King Herod, Herod, having put on his royal apparel, took his seat on the rostrum and began delivering address to them. And the people kept crying out, "The voice of a God and not a man." And immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give glory. Because he did not give God the glory, and he was eaten by worms, and he died. But the word of the Lord continued to grow and to be multiplied, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their mission, taking along with them Mark, who was also John, who was also called Mark. Now listen, I'm going to listen to this. Here is a picture of a pompous man named Herod who started to believe his own press reports. In fact, he accepted worship and received his just desserts. He got cancer of the stomach. Now, I want to make a point here. In contrast to that was the preaching of the gospel, which allowed the kingdom of God to grow and many people would come to know Christ unto eternal life. For it is the foolishness of the world that God used to confound the wise. The starkness of this section lines up with the writer of Ecclesiastes. We must never despise the day of small things. In many people's eyes, when our Savior hung on the cross, it was deemed weakness. The Bible depicts the word of the cross is foolishness to those who were perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of salvation. Now, this is the ultimate reversal. It is a reversal of fortune, and it is found in Christ and Him alone. A man of no reputation, he reversed the curse in the garden, and someday he's going to replace that garden with the New Jerusalem, where sin and death will be no more, because God works all things for good, together for good, for those who love Him and have been called according to His purpose. And the Bible depicts He will never leave or forsake us. And this reversal is the final reversal. Because what man meant for evil, the cross, God ordained it for good. God took the cross of Christ. He ordained it for good. Listen, He was not biting His nails when they put His Son on the cross. He ordained it, but He took that and He did it for good so you can become the righteousness of Christ. That's the ultimate reversal of fortune. And it's the only power there is to salvation. Amen. That's it. There's nothing else to say. Even though I'm going to say a couple of more things, there's nothing else to say. That's the ultimate reversal of fortune. He was a man of no reputation. Listen, they call the cross foolishness. But it was that foolishness that confounded the wise. And it was that cross, when they looked at Him on the cross, they said, "Come down, and You said You can save others. Save yourself." And when they seen that empty tomb, they were shaking in their pants. They had to go bribe somebody. This is the ultimate reversal of fortune. In Jesus' name. Praise the Lord.